Norm, when's the last time you was here? I'm still up on the same old stump. Yeah. I think I was preaching on Christ is all, wasn't it? Yeah. Came all the way from Texas just to hear. Via Florida. Right, Norm? Long trip, wasn't it? Just to hear one more time, Christ is all. Christ is all. Is that worth coming for?
Yes, sir.
So this is the 27th message. 27 of them. I was talking to Jim last night. He called last night. And he said, what you preaching on tomorrow? I said, what I've been preaching on for 26 weeks. And he said, you can't exhaust that, can you? I said, I don't think you can. I just had, what I had to do is find a place to quit, I guess, and get on something else. If you get tired of it. You know, last week we preached on the Christ our way. Probably out of all I've preached so far, that would have been the most controversial because I brought in this thing about the false way and how easily it is to get drawn into a false way. The false way is the broad way. That's, and it's a religious way. If you'll study that out in the context over Matthew numbers 7, Matthew chapter 7, it's all in context with religion. These are religious people who've gotten in the false way. Matter of fact, they're the ones that stand before Him in the last day of judgment and say, Lord, haven't we done all these wonderful things? How did they get there? Through the wide gate and the broad way. That's the way they get there. These religious false prophets and teachers out here in the world remind me of circus barkers trying to sell their goods, you know, and get them into the sideshow. Come one, come all. Bring baggage, bring all. This is the broad way. Get in this way. And folks, take them up. By great, great multitudes. Old Mr. Barnard preached a message one time, going to hell in droves. And he saw it back in the 50s and 60s. And that was in the infancy of what we call modern evangelism. It was brought in. And God raised up a few Finneyites, Charles Finney, and began to employ their practices, his practices and methods. And it opened up this thing in a very broad way. And all that they are looking for is professions of faith. Do you tell them that story about those guys going, where they go down to Carroll's in the jail? And this fellow, Britt had been talking to for some time. He's seeing some truth. Lon, what's his last name? Lon Wynn. And he discusses these things with Britt. Sends him emails and things like that. And literally getting excited about the doctrine that we rejoice in. And this guy up the road here, he's into modern evangelism, easy believism, and profession of faith. He got these two fellas up to go with him down to the jail to preach to these prisoners. That's what you call a captive audience. They had to listen to you whether they want to or not. But anyway, he got out there and got ready to pray. I got ready to go in. This guy's leading them. He said, ask this fellow to pray. And this fellow started praying. He said, Lord, he said, and he did this purposely, Brett, to try to get a point across. He said, Lord, he said, we're about to go in here and try to preach to these people. If you've got any elect in there, We pray that you, I pray that you'll open their ears up and let them hear what we said. I'm not interested in the non-elect, just the elect. And Britt said the other guy had his hand over his face like this, damn praying, he got to look at us. He said, you look at the guy that was directing the thing, said he wasn't, he didn't have his head praised, he said he was just looking, staring straight at that guy. He got through praying, he said, what in the world is wrong with you? Why are you praying like that? He said, well, I just prayed like our Lord prays. He said, no, he said, where do you get that? He said, the scripture. He said, look at it over here in John 17. Where the Lord said, I pray not for the world, I pray for those that thou hast given me out of the world. And he said, well, I don't care what it said. We're not going in here with that kind of attitude. But they told him he wasn't going back down there with him again. People don't want the truth. I mean, you can read it to them out of the book. This is what our Lord said. He said, I don't care. But you know, it's sometimes we hit those controversial spots. Well, I'm going to preach this morning on Christ our horn of salvation. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22. And look at beginning verse 1, read through verse 3. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies
and out of the hand of Saul.
And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. There's three that I haven't gotten to. My fortress and my deliverer. He says, and the Lord, he said, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. But you note that there. He says, he is my shield and the horn of my salvation. I remember this also in old Zacharias' song. We call it Zacharias' song, Luke chapter 1. He's the father of John the Baptist. And after John was born, you know, the Lord had tied his tongue. He couldn't talk for about 9 months, so about a year. And because of his unbelief, the Lord shut his mouth, wouldn't let him talk. But when John was born, God filled him with the Holy Ghost, and of course he was in the temple there, and there was a crowd of folks around. He began to talk. He began to talk, and he began to sing. And in that song that he sung in verse 68, he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Notice that's in the past tense. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not born yet. John the Baptist is 6 months older than he is, and John's just born 6 more months before the Savior comes. But he's not talking about John. He's talking about the Lord. Already God had revealed to him undoubtedly that John was his forerunner. He'd be along later. But this is in the past tense. He has visited his people and hath redeemed Israel. This is well is done. And that's the way it is with God, isn't it? I mean, whatever God decrees, or whatever God decreed, is as well as done. Nothing's going to alter that. Nothing's going to frustrate that the will and purpose of God. Let me ask you something. You that are saved, were you saved by accident or on purpose? Was it just happenstance? What about the circumstances that brought about your salvation? Was it just a series of happenstances? Just happened to be? Don't you think God, in a very minute and precise and particular way, worked out every detail in order to bring you to Himself? He had decreed to save you. In the decree of election, He has a people. And this is before the foundation of the world. And that's not going to be frustrating. Not in any way whatsoever. So He says in the Lord, or the Lord has raised up a horn, and a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Hannah prayed this. You're familiar with Hannah's prayer over in 1 Samuel chapter 2. She said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. My horn. You ever give much thought about that term? That metaphor? Why it's used? I was interested in this thing. I said, well, I'm going to get to this, you know. And this is one of the most difficult ones that I've worked up, that I've prepared. I was up about 12:30 last night. That confounding computer caused me most of that problem. Got me on the wrong layout page. Now, I don't know how I did that. Just all of a sudden, there it was. I was off my page. And I was afraid they're going to lose everything I had on that thing. But anyway, I worked and worked on it. Horns in the Scripture is used in two senses. First, literally. It's literal. There were two literal purposes for the use in the Scripture. First of all, a horn was used, and usually it was a ram's horn. And they used it for the purpose of making a distinct and clear sound, a distinct and certain clear sound, such as you see in Joshua. In the book of Joshua, the seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets. They were ram's horns. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets, or the ram's horns. You just blow on them, blast it. Just a loud noise. Everybody's going to hear it. And he says in, it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, it's not two different instruments. He's talking about the same thing. He said, all the people shall shout with a great noise, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And folks, it wasn't because of the noise that the city wall fell down flat. It was the power of God. The power of God. And as a matter of fact, God just to show people that it wasn't human instrumentality that did that, or some kind of a shaking of the earth, that old city wall fell in, didn't fall out, fell in. God did it. God did it. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Supernatural work. So you got that there in Joshua. Old Paul mentions this, and I think he's alluding to the Old Testament usage of the horn, how they use it for certain occasions, certain things. They use it in battle, of course. I don't guess they use the trumpets anymore in battle, do they? But they did back in the old days when they had the footmen and the foot soldiers and the infantry and the cavalry. Had a charge, had a sound that was for charge. Then it had a sound that was for retreat. And then you had revelry in the morning, you know, wake up. And then you had taps in the evening to go to sleep by. Four different sounds. And they were all familiar with this. Now, you didn't want to make the sound of retreat when you were supposed to charge, did you?
That confused people.
Well, that's what Paul has in mind when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, he says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle?" And that's, you know, I apply that in the context of the gospel. The gospel has a clear, distinct, certain sound. The scripture talks about this. And the people of God, the elect, love the sound. Good news. They hear it. It rings out clear to their ears, their hearts. And then the word horn is also applied to a flask, literally. A vessel made of horn. Some kind of an animal horn. Necessarily it has to be a ram's horn. That was used to make the sound with primarily. But it was used as a flask, like a flask to hold oil with. You see that in 1 Samuel, where the Lord said to Samuel, he said, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" He said, "Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel," he says, fill thine horn with oil and go down to the house of Jesse, for I have a king. I have a chosen one. I've picked out one, a man after my own heart. I want you to go down there to anoint him." So he went down to Jesse's house and anointed David. He was just a kid then, but he anointed David to be the future king of Israel. So it used horn usage. That's what I'm trying to get across. Then metaphorically, as a metaphor, from a similarity of form as to the application of the word horn to a trumpet of metal. You know, you have this in the horns of the altar. The brazen altar had four horns, had a horn on each corner, and it was shaped like a horn. But they weren't made out of animal horns. More likely, they were made out of brass because of the fire on the altar. And they had to be made out of some kind of metal, and I just assume it was probably brass, since that was a common metal that they used. And their purposes, they had a purpose for those horns on those altars. You remember what it was? Is to bind the sacrifice. You know, they brought those sacrifices to that altar and they killed those sacrifices while on the altar. The old priest would take a knife and slit that living sacrifice while on the altar, and he would bleed out. And some of those animals didn't like that idea. And so they bound them. They bound one leg to this corner, one leg to that corner, the two hind legs to the other two corners. And they sacrificed those animals. You see this in David's allusion to it in Psalm 118, verse 27. He said, "God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifices," or the sacrifice with cords, "even unto the horns." Now, listen, there's a prophecy there, though. There's a far-reaching meaning there. He's talking about Jesus being nailed to the cross there. Christ was nailed to the cross, wasn't he? Two hands outstretched, his feet at the bottom. He was bound to the cross. He didn't have to be, because he was willing to go there. But he was bound as our sacrifice. And in this sense, David speaks of God in Psalm 28:2. He says, "as the horn of his salvation." In other words, he's mighty. He's effectual. He's the horn of my salvation. He's my mighty, effectual deliverer. And so we have that sense. Now let's consider just a couple of things. I got a late start here, but I'm going to try to get through. The meaning and significance of the horn. Well, the horns, we know that you know what horns of the beast are. We're familiar with those, aren't we? cows, deer, great numbers. The horn of the unicorn. Unicorn, I think, probably was the rhino, the rhinoceros. They say that's a tough hombre. They say, man, he's got that big horn comes right out up over the, between his nose and his head. And that's his weapon. And stout, strong, mighty. And so you take the deer, the male. Everybody's familiar, especially these men, most of these fellows are deer hunters. And the male of the buck, you know, his horns or antlers are not on his head for the mere purpose of beauty. Not up there for just a trophy for you to hunt for, are they? I mean, you fellas go after one, you like to find a trophy, don't you? You like to get the one with the largest, widest spread, the most points. Isn't that what you like to go after? After a while, you don't care about the meat, you just want to find a trophy. Something, you know, that's out of the ordinary. And that's all right. No problem with that. But those horns were not put up there for trophies. They were not put up there on that deer's head for mere beauty. That's his weapon. That's his protection. You fellas have heard those deer, those bucks fighting before. They make a terrible noise, don't they? Clashing those antlers together. Their strength is in their head, their neck, as they battle one another. They go to battle. They battle for their does, don't they? Their territories. They don't like to be infringed upon. And so they'll fight. And so they have a... You take the old bull, those bulls. He uses his horns to push, to gore, to toss, whatever gets in his way, whatever opposes him. I enjoy watching those rodeos. I enjoy watching... and you know, they save the bull riding to the last in those rodeos. People still, that old fallen nature, when they like to be entertained, they like blood and guts, don't they? I mean, they got to watch those boys get on those bulls. Man, and most of them can't even hang on there out of the chute. I've seen them throw them out of the chute. And they hit when they hit that arena, about two or three bucks, and most of them are gone. 8 seconds is that you stay 8 seconds, you've ridden a bull. You say 8 seconds not long, get on a bull. <A long time. laughs> But I know, I've been noticing on the TV, they're getting ready to have that big Houston rodeo, Norm. I may watch that thing. It's pay-per-view. But that's the Daddy Rab. That's the largest rodeo in the country. And getting ready to have that thing. But I watch those bull riders sometimes. They get thrown off, and then the bull comes after them. And I've seen the bull go down with his horn. I mean, go side of his head. He'll go down with one of those horns, and he'll get under that rider, and he'll pick him up. Have you ever seen that? He'll pick him up, and he'll take him around the arena, just like swinging back and forth. That's rougher than football, isn't it? I wouldn't want to get into that sport with you. So I don't know about them guys. I mean, they have a loose screw or two, you know. I mean, that's flirting with disaster, isn't it? But those things are awesome, mighty, incredible strength in their horns. Then their horns, figuratively. Joab fled to. When he fled for refuge, when Solomon was going to kill him, you know, had him killed, told Benaiah, said, go get him. He took off. Where'd he go?
He went to the altar and laid hold of the horns of the altar.
He felt like he had refuge laying hold of the horns of the altar. He didn't, but he felt like it. Benaiah cut his head off anyway. But the avenger of blood was after him.
And so figuratively, he felt like he had a place of refuge there. You take the power of the well-to-do, the wicked. I didn't realize this. Got into it. They trouble and oppress the poor. The scripture alludes to this. It refers to this. With their power, they do this. You know, they gain power and they begin to oppress the little fellow. And the Lord had, of course, he had indictments against those type people. But the Lord said this concerning those people. He said this to David in Psalm 75. He said, "I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly." And he says, "I said to the wicked, lift not up the horn." That's power. Don't abuse and misuse your power. And the wicked well-to-do, those that have gained status in the world, are prone to do that. They'll use their power to oppress the little man. The wicked. He said, he goes on and says, "Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck." The old Antiochus Epiphanes. You ever heard of him? He was that old Greek tyrant that oppressed the Jews back during the days of after Zerubbabel had built the temple, rebuilt the temple. And he came into Jerusalem oppressing the people. And just out of spite for the Jews' religion, you remember he took a sow into the temple and upon the altar, and he slew a sow and burnt that sow as a sacrifice. It was just nothing but spite. He was a bloody tyrant. You know, he's called in Daniel. Nancy, you've been studying that. He's calling Daniel the little horn. The little horn. He thought he's a big horn, did he? He's a little horn. The little horn. So this word horn, it's interesting. The righteous also have this term that's applied to them. Righteous. He says in Psalm 75:10 also, he says, "All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off." In other words, all the power of the wicked will I cut off. Now listen to this. "But the horns or the power of the righteous shall be exalted." What about this? Meaning I will advance them to honor and to power. And of course, you know, there are the musical horns, and trumpets and clarinets and saxophones and trombones and all kind of musical instruments, cornets, and you're familiar with this. And it's already referred to, there's the vessels that were made from horn to contain oil or some kind of fluid, as of Samuel. All of which are applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in some way or another. Isn't that something? In some way or another. God didn't make anything in this world that in some way or another is not to be applied to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He created all things, and He created them for, what did He say? For Himself. For Himself. So we just look for Christ. We just look for Christ in everything. I'm glad that I know Him, don't you? Aren't you? I'm glad that I know Him. But first of all, let's think about that, and let me tell you what this salvation is here. The horn of my salvation. He's raised up a horn for the redemption of Israel. Salvation. Well, we know first of all, you apply it three ways. Temporal salvation. I've told you time and time again, look for the ways God saves you daily. He's always saving His people. Providence. Look for providence. So there's this salvation is temporal. He saves us from our enemies.
You brought that up. He saves us from our enemies.
Brother Brad, Numbers chapter 10, he says, and if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, the horns, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. I'm glad God saves me daily. I don't know what my enemies would do to me if the Lord did not keep me daily. Y'all ever think about that? I mean, we're not the most lovable people in the world. We don't go out picking fights. We don't try to stir up trouble. But what we believe is offensive. I mean, try to get along with folks, but just as soon as they find out what you believe, the war starts. The conflict. Isn't that so? It's a battle. But the Lord's with us. And listen, the Bible says this, Chris, the battle belongeth unto the Lord. He takes up the fight. I like this. I remember this. I had to do a little searching last night. It's in the Proverbs. Finally came to me. When a man's ways please the Lord, this is so now. When a man's ways please the Lord, God, it says, He, God, maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Do you believe that? He does. Then this salvation is certainly spiritual. You agree with that? You see, when our Lord Jesus Christ saves us, He saves us from sin. He saves us from Satan. He saves us from this old corrupt world. Huh? He does that, doesn't he, child? Says, and she shall bring forth a son. You familiar with this? Matthew 1:21. She shall bring forth her son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Isn't that wonderful? Sybil sent me an email. I guess this was the duck and the devil. Did you send that? I tell you, Sybil, I appreciate that. That's another thing I do tonight. I think that's when I lost my page set up. When I went over to the end of the internet, to the email to get this, I came back and attached it to my notes here, and then everything went haywire. But I... No, man, no. No, it's my stupidity. I just didn't know how to do that without causing problems. But Lord help me get it straight now. It took me a little while. But this was perfect. Let me read you this story here. I said, the Lord Jesus Christ saves us from sin, from Satan and the world. He saves us completely. He saves us initially. He saves us as we go through life. He saves us finally. We're saved. We're saved, saved, saved from all our sins. Here's this little story. There was a little boy visiting his grandparents on their farm. He's given a slingshot to play with, to go out into the woods and play with. Just some little, you know, something to keep him occupied. He gave him a slingshot and went out in the woods. And he practiced, and he practiced in the woods. And he couldn't hit anything. Every target he'd set up, he'd miss. Well, he after a while, after being somewhat disenchanted with his slingshot and trying to hit the tree or whatever, he came back to the house after being a little discouraged and headed back for dinner. He's walking back across the barnyard there and saw Grandma's pet duck. And he said, oh, shoot. He wound up and let that rock go out of that slingshot and had no idea it hit the duck square in the head. Killed it. Sort of reminds me of that fella that shot old Ahab.
He just, you know, had a young recruit soldier and had a new bow and arrow and hadn't been able to shoot all day, and all of a sudden he says, shoot. And at venture, he just pulled that thing back and God guided it straight to old Ahab. It's sort of like this little boy. Sort of like my little boy over there. Got to be a man now. When we first moved out, you know, lived down on a little Carter farm, you know, got rid of BB gun. He had been shooting and shooting and shooting at an old red-headed peckerwood, I believe it was, wasn't it? And he missed that thing normally. He couldn't hit it. One day he got it. And it broke his heart. It broke it. He come in the house of that bird. He killed it. He killed that bird. He didn't really mean to. Well, that's what happened to little Johnny here. He hit that duck and square in the head and killed him. He was shocked and grieved and panicked. He hid the duck in the woodpile. Story says, only to see his sister watching, Sally. Be careful, boys. Don't let sister see you. You're in trouble. And so he hid it in the woodpile. And Sally had seen it. Oh, but she said nothing. After lunch, the next day, Grandma and Sally, Grandma said, Sally, let's wash the dishes. But Sally said, Grandma, Johnny told me he wanted to help wash the dishes. And she whispered to Johnny, remember the duck? And so Johnny did the dishes. Later that day, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. And Grandma said, I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help me make supper. Sally just smiled and said, well, that's all right, because Johnny told me he wanted to help. And she turned around and whispered, remember the duck? So Sally went fishing. Johnny stayed to help. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, he finally couldn't stand it no longer. He came to Grandma and confessed that he had killed the duck. Now listen to this. Grandma knelt down, gave him a hug, said, sweetheart, I know you. I know. You see, I was standing at the window. And I saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. I was just wondering how long you would let Sally make you a slave to me. Now I'm getting to it. This is good. I appreciate that. So he taught for the day and every day after thereafter. Whatever is in your past, whatever you have done, the devil keeps throwing it up in your face. Lying, debt, fear, hatred, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, whatever it is. You see, to know that God was standing at the window and he saw the whole thing. He has seen your whole life. He wants you to know that he loves you and that you are forgiven. He's just wondering how long you will let the devil make you a slave, make a slave of you. We do that, don't we? She said, the great thing about God is that when you ask for forgiveness, he not only forgives you, he forgets. Did y'all know that? I preached it to you. It is by God's grace and mercy that we're saved. It's just all put away. When Jesus saves, he saves fully and finally. It's all put away. And only the devil's going to bring it up, or a fellow man. Right? Those are the only two that's going to recall your past and bring it up to you. Thank you for that story. That's a good story. And then this salvation is eternal. Yes, eternal in heaven from wrath and destruction. One day it'll be all over with. It'll all be behind us. No more fears, no more shame, no more sorrow. Everything's going to be put behind and saved fully and finally from the wrath of God. He does all that, Norm. He does every bit of that, Tony. The Lord Jesus Christ completely saved His people. Wouldn't you like to be saved this morning? You're not saved. Oh, wouldn't you want to be saved this morning, delivered from all your sins and everything that offends God, and know that they've all been put behind, never to be remembered against you again? Wouldn't that makes me want to be saved all over again?
Yeah. So when it is said that Jesus, that Christ Jesus is the horn of our salvation, it means that He's the author, sustainer, consummation of our salvation. It means that He is the procurer of all good to us, temporally, spiritually, and eternally. Now, right quick, and I'm done. The properties of this horn of salvation. What belongs to it? How does it affect us? Two things. Well, first property, He is a plentiful horn of salvation. Plentiful. His horn signifies plenty. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. I like that, plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all, A-double-L, all His iniquities. He's talking about us, folks. Talking about the true Israel of God. The Bible said, but over in the book of Hebrews, but this man, talking about Christ, this man, different from all of us, unique, set apart, because He continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, He is able to save them to the uttermost. What does that mean, uttermost? To just save them and save them and save them with no ending. To the uttermost that come to Him by, or come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So that's the first property of this horn, plenteous. Then there's the second property, power. Power. There's power in this horn of salvation. I'm talking about dynamis. I'm talking about dynamite. I'm talking about explosive power. I'm talking about all power. I'm talking about power enough to turn the world upside down, inside out. And you know God do that to get to one of His people, one of His elect. He'll do it. He'll do it. He turned this world upside down to get to His elect. Paul said so in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "For I'm not ashamed." And that's the word disappointed there, really. I'm not disappointed. I'm not disappointed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dynamite, the dynamis of God unto salvation. Everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to us old Gentiles. I'm not the least bit confounded, not the least bit disappointed in it. He's writing this letter to those who are sitting right under the nose of Nero, who then in that day had power over all the known earth. He was the emperor. He was the Caesar. And Paul says, Nero has power, but he doesn't have power like this. Power of Christ. David said this, Psalm 89:19. I'm fixing clothes now. Y'all still with me, aren't you? All right. Not getting sleepy, are you? Got awful warm in here. Why go? It's cold in here. All right, stay with me. And it gets hot. It's hard to concentrate. David said this: "Then thou spakest in a vision to thy holy one, and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty, mighty, mighty to save."
mighty to deliver, mighty to redeem.
Oh, yes, to bring home the goods, he's mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Philip Henry said, what is translated horn of salvation in our authorized version is translated by some a mighty salvation. A mighty salvation. Horn translated mighty. Thou art my mighty Savior, bringing forth a mighty salvation. Paul wrote this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified New Testament. He says, and so, that you can know the understanding. He's praying that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable, that's the word used there in the authorized, the greatness of his power. The immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power. So you take all those words and amplify that one word there, greatness. Immeasurable, unlimited, surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated. Now look, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength or mighty power which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He goes on far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age, but in the age in the world to come. But also, he says, also in the age of the world to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has appointed him the universal supreme head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He says, who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. I tell you, that's Christ. He says, and you, don't stop at the chapter break there. You'll miss it. He goes into chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and you has he made alive. What kind of power did it take to save your soul? Huh? What's he saying there? It took the same immeasurable power, supreme strength, the same that was demonstrated when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It took that same power to raise your dead soul to life. Huh? And to bring you into presence, into the relationship and presence with God. What a mighty horn. What a mighty horn. No wonder old Simeon said, blessed be the Lord. No wonder he was excited. And when he could finally speak, Randy, a tongue came loose. He said, blessed be the Lord. God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Blessed be the Lord.